Some have probably seen it on Facebook or Instagram, but we have released information regarding Develop, which is April 20th. However, we have made some changes, and so this year we are combining the Develop Leadership Summit on the 20th with our youth rally on April 19th. And so now, full-time evangelist Juan Nunez is going to be with us Friday night to preach our youth rally, along with Brother Nunez, who will be here the whole weekend. We will also have Brother Jeremy Wilbanks teaching Develop. There was a conflict in Bishop's schedule, and Brother Jeremy was available. Brother Wilbanks was available. And we are not hearing something that is substandard. But it is going to be an impactful, empowering time. And along with Brother Jeremy Wilbanks, his wife, Sister Vondelay Wilbanks, will be with us that weekend as well. And for the first time in Develop history, there is going to be a split session after lunch. And for those who are involved in music ministry, whether they are here or whether they are from visiting churches, she is going to be discussing music ministry. And I am believing that God is going to move in a mighty way that entire weekend. And Brother and Sister Wilbanks will be with us Sunday, as well as Brother and Sister Nunez. It's going to be a busy weekend, a big weekend, so more offerings the better. But Brother Wilbanks will be preaching for us that Sunday morning, April 21st. Brother Nunez will be preaching for us that evening, a bilingual service. We know that both of these men and their families walk in the Spirit. And we are excited. Those who have been to Develop, that have gotten the information again for this year, they are excited. I have talked to several pastors who are excited. And we are looking forward to all that God is going to do. And along with Develop, it is about learning. It is about growth. It is about becoming. Some of you, don't be surprised if you are a young person or a young adult and you get a text message from my wife or I, or a phone call. You don't have to assume that something is wrong. But we are looking forward to helping young people and young adults develop, and we are going to be incorporating some of them in the planning and in the preparation. So we are excited about all that God is doing, because we want to help people become. We want to help people become, in Jesus' name. So the registration is open. We're going to send out detailed information regarding split sessions and so on, the after event after the youth rally. And the really cool thing is that people are already talking about just getting hotels and staying over for Develop on that Saturday. And it's really going to open up a lot more time for fellowship, for our young people, and for you. So we are excited about what God is doing in the kingdom, and we are excited to be a part of it. In Jesus' name. If you have your Bibles, turn with me tonight to the book of Mark, chapter 7 and verse 24. Mark chapter 7 and verse 24. There was something that I said this morning regarding Simon the Pharisee's house and the context surrounding that, and I was wrong. It was not in Mark chapter 7. That's a different passage. And so I was already feeling of preaching Mark chapter 7. So we're going to preach it, correct our error, and hopefully you're going to give me some grace there. Mark 7:24 says, "And from thence he arose and went into the border of Tyre," or Tyre, depending on how bougie your Hebrew and Greek are. I say Tyre or Tyree. It just depends on who I'm around and how smart I want to sound, Brother Voorhees. And Sidon or Sidon again. He entered into a house and he would have no man know it, but he could not be hid. He could not be hid. That's what we're going to preach tonight. He could not be hid. Let's put our Bibles down. Let's go before the Lord in prayer tonight. Jesus, we love you. We thank you for all that you've done. Thank you for all that you're doing. God, I pray that you would be with us tonight. God, that your word would find its mark in our hearts, in our minds, and in our lives. God, I pray that you would move in us, through us, for us. God, I pray that we would leave this place tonight empowered to do your work, empowered to do your will. God, I pray, Lord, for each and every individual who is under the sound of my voice tonight. God, I pray that your will would be done in every life. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You can be seated. He could not be hid. We find in the book of Mark, the 7th chapter, that Jesus is having a confrontation with the Pharisees. The Pharisees were a group of Jewish religious leaders who formed in the period of time between the Old Testament and the New Testament. For all of you biblical scholars, it is sometimes referred to as 400 years of silence, but I don't think we should call it 400 years of silence, because I don't know that God is ever silent. I believe that God is always moving and God is always working. And so even in the 400 years where nothing seems to be recorded, God is setting things up perfectly for his appearance. And so we're going to call it the intertestamental period. We're not going to say that a lot tonight, okay? Just the time between the testaments, okay? The Pharisees were a group of religious leaders that formed during the intertestamental period, and they lived for God mostly based on tradition. However, they took the tradition and they took the law of Moses, rather, and they added to the law of Moses a lot of details. They tried to live by so many letters of the law that it would, if you just would follow the letter of the law, you would at least look like you had it going on. Well, the problem with that is that it became just about tradition. And it took away the significance of relationship. They paid attention to the smallest of details, yet they did not like Jesus Christ. They didn't like Jesus because they didn't like how he taught. They didn't like how he cared for people that they thought were hopeless. They didn't like how Jesus sat with sinners, and they especially did not like how he said he was going to fulfill the law. It was this group of religious folks that accused him of abolishing the law, and Jesus said, "No, sir, I have not come to do away with the law. I've come to fulfill the law." They especially did not like the fact that when he grabbed the hand of the man who was sick with the palsy, the first thing he said to him was, "Son, your sins be forgiven thee." And they get in an uproar and they start shouting and they get beside themselves saying, "No one can forgive sins but God." They weren't wrong. That makes me smile. They weren't wrong. But the tradition had them so blinded by the details that they couldn't recognize God in the flesh. And he looked at them being God manifest in the flesh, and he's like, "Well, what's
The words are the same level of difficulty. What's it easier to say? Son, your sins be forgiven thee. Or hey, dude, get up and walk. It's the same. He said, I'm going to do both. And I'm going to do stuff like that on the Sabbath day. So you'll know that I'm the Lord of the Sabbath. That it's my rest. It's my rest that you're going to be living in. I need you to understand tonight that he didn't come to be hidden, but he came. That they might see him for who he was. In the beginning of the chapter, Jesus spends 20 or so verses teaching them that the details their leaders added to the law took them away from a relationship with God. It became just about, and you need to hear me, it became just about what I can do and what I cannot do. Because then it just becomes about a list of rules and regulations. It's not about devotion. I live this way not because it's a list of rules and regulations. I live this way because I'm devoted to him. And I want my devotion to him to let me live a life that says nothing he could ask from me is too much. It made it hard for them to recognize the Messiah. Jesus finished his discussion with them and he leaves Galilee. He is worn out. He has just spent more than 20 verses or what we call verses telling them, hey, listen, it's not the things that go into a man. It is not the food that goes into a man that will defile the man, but the things that come out of the man. He's leading up to Peter's vision on Simon the Tanner's rooftop. When Peter sees the sheet come down with all manner of four-footed beasts in it. Things that the Pharisees said were unclean. And Jesus speaks from heaven. He says, arise, Peter, slay and eat. No, I can't do that. I can't do that. And it was in that moment. Somebody better shout. Peter had tasted of the Holy Ghost. And now he got to taste bacon, baby. He just had another level. He just hit the boosters. Hey, I'm telling you right now that what Jesus was trying to get them to understand. Don't call anything that I've called clean unclean. I know you don't like how I sit with those that have a need, but you can only see them from the outside. And it's not the outside of where they are right now that I'm so concerned about. You see them with the baggage. You see them with the dirt. You see them with the reputation. You see them with the problem. You see them with the you see them with all of these things. You see him with a disease. You see him with the addiction. You see him with the habit. That's not the way that God sees them. I said it this morning. I'm going to say it again. He is the author and the finisher. The reason that you're alive is because God made you. You've heard me say it before. I'm going to say it again until you buy it, until you buy into it. You are not simply the product of two people's intercourse. Parents, your kids have heard worse on YouTube. You don't even know it. But you are the product of the life-giving God. In him was light, and the light was the life of men. Or in him was life, and the life was the light of men. He is the giver of life. He said, I'm the author and the finisher. I know that from the beginning, things have gotten a little skewed. Sin entered into the picture. So he's spending verses, time. Matthew and Mark both record, take up valuable space in the scroll. Why? Because they understand there's going to be some folks that are still abiding and dead set on the law of Moses. But they need to understand, he hasn't come to do away with, he has come to fulfill. So he leaves Galilee. He goes to the region of Tyre. In the Old Testament, we discover that this region belonged to the tribe of Asher. And unlike many of the other tribes who drove out explicitly the inhabitants of their promised land, their section of the inheritance, the tribe of Asher never seemed to be able to do that. They never seemed to be able to completely eradicate the Canaanites. I'm preaching to some Asherites tonight. I'm going to preach tonight to some folks that say, you know what, I'm living for God. But I'm living for God. I'm living in the promised land. It's better than it's ever been. But I've been delivered from Egypt. I've been delivered from Pharaoh. I've crossed over. I made it through the wilderness. I've crossed over into the promised land. But they never seemed to be able to conquer the original inhabitants and drive them out of this region. And so even in the times of Jesus Christ, the cities and the regions around Tyre and Sidon had many non-Israelites living in it. This is why one scholar tells us that Jesus does not preach the gospel of the kingdom or do many miracles here, because the people were mostly heathens. Mostly heathens. And so Jesus has just spent however long Jesus spent preaching and teaching and talking to Pharisees, people that are supposed to have it together. And he needs a break. So where is he going to go? He's going to the heathens to get a break. He's going on vacation. He's getting out of town. He's getting to the place where he hopes nobody knows what he looks like. Well, these people are heathens. They probably never heard of Jesus anyway. And so he finds a place there. We're not quite sure whose house it was, but he's hoping to get into the house, and he's hoping to go unnoticed. He's hoping for a place of rest. Mark 7:24 says, and would have no man know it, but he could not be hid. Another translation says, the New Living Translation says, then Jesus left Galilee and went north to the region of Tyre. He didn't want anyone to know which house he was staying in, but he couldn't keep it a secret. He couldn't keep it a secret. Pause. Let's go back to Genesis. And we see something instituted in Genesis. This is a little more Wednesday night Bible study right now. But I'm probably going to have to start preaching in English and Spanish on Wednesday night. So I don't know when we're going to get back to Wednesday night Bible studies until I get an interpreter. So you're just going to have to bear with me for a minute. Okay? All right. There is this, it's not a thing. It's a practice. We'll call it a practice that we see with God. In the beginning, creates the heavens and the earth, blah, blah, blah. We know all that, okay? Fast forward. Bear with me. The Garden of Eden, Adam and Eve experience God dwelling with them, okay? Walking with them in the cool of the day. Tabernacling with them, okay? Now, this is important for the Pharisees too. Remember, the Apostle Paul is a Pharisee. Saul of Tarsus, Pharisee, of the straightest sect of the whole bunch. If you forget to pray, you can't stop in the road and pray. You got to go back to the house. You got to sit down at the table in the same room, same table, same chair. You pray over your food that you forgot to pray over, and then you can go back on your way. Okay? That's the group that Paul's a part of. So Paul understood this fact that God had tabernacled with his people since the beginning. Enter sin. Sin enters. Man is separated from God. God is progressively bringing the Israelites back to him, progressively bringing the people, humanity, back to him. And so we don't see it again until we get Noah talks with God. But we don't ever see where God comes down and meets Noah face to face. But he does Abraham. But he's as many times as he visits Abraham, he's not necessarily part of Abraham's every day. Okay, now he is, because Abraham has a relationship with him, but he's not tabernacling with Abraham. The people of Israel go into the land of Egypt. They're slaves for more than 400 years. They come out and in the plains of Sinai, and at Mount Sinai, God gives them a plan. God gives Moses a plan. What do we see happen? We see them build a tabernacle. What happens? This is important for us. This is pneumatology. This is the study of the Spirit. Are you ready? What do we see happen? We see when they come out of the land of Egypt, there is a pillar of fire and a pillar of cloud. A pillar of cloud by day, a pillar of fire by night. We see that it protects them. We see that it separates them from Egypt. We see that it separates them from Pharaoh. The Holy Ghost, that's what it is. It's a type and a shadow. The Spirit of God descends, protects them, leads them, guides them. But then Moses gets the pattern for the tabernacle. And that's the place where the glory, the Spirit of God, the cloud comes. And rests. And God tabernacles. God lives with them.
Amen.
Okay. You with me?
Come on.
And now, the incarnation. God in flesh. What do we see him doing? He says to his disciples, well, the Son of Man, I don't have a house. I don't have a bed. I don't have a place to lay my head. And so what happens? His followers, the devout, those who are supporting the ministry, open their doors. Jesus, you can come stay in my house. You can come stay in my house for however long you want to stay in my house. Okay? Now fast forward with me back. Just hold on to all of that. Okay? Just nice little bow. Hold on to it. I've come to preach to us tonight that Jesus found a house that was open to him dwelling there. He wasn't going to just stay in any house. But he was looking for a house that was fit for the king. Now, it did not have to be a palace, but it did need to be occupied by an individual who was hungry. And so when he finds that type of living quarters, when he finds that type of home in the region of Tyre, he said, I'm going to slip in here and I'm going to dwell in this house. And I don't want anybody to know that I'm here. But let me tell you that Jesus had made up his mind. I have always desired to tabernacle with my people. And even though he was in the region with a bunch of heathens, when they heard that he was there, they couldn't keep it a secret anymore. They couldn't try to hide him anymore. I've come to preach to us tonight that when hungry people hear that Jesus is in the house, they are going to come to the house. And when they get to the house, Jesus is not going to hide himself from them. He is going to work. Fast forward to 1 Corinthians. You don't have to go there. It's 1 Corinthians 10 something. The Apostle Paul, I think it's 10:13, but don't quote me on that. The Apostle Paul says, what? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost? Everything that he had pointed to from Genesis all the way through the incarnation. That's why you've got to be filled with the Spirit. It's not about a list of do's and don'ts. It's about devotion. It's about relationship. I want him living inside of my house. And Jesus was tucked away in the house, but the level of hunger from those outside of the house caused him to move. I'm just going to preach to us tonight like I feel it. He's not going to be contained in the house when there's a need that arises. Holy Ghost child of God, Holy Ghost filled child of God, when you're walking through the store and you see the need arise, the Spirit ought to rise up inside of you. Of your belly will flow rivers of living water when they walk in spiritually dead. You've got the answer because he's tabernacling inside of you, and he's not going to be content just remaining in your little jar, your little earthen vessel, when somebody else has a need. Mark 7:25, for a certain woman whose young daughter had an unclean spirit, heard of him, came and fell at his feet. The woman was a Greek, a Syrophoenician by nation. She besought him that he would cast forth the devil out of her daughter. She was a descendant of the ancient inhabitants that the tribe of Asher couldn't drive out completely. And by religion, she was probably a heathen. She is called in Matthew 15:21 a woman of Canaan. Here she's called a Syrophoenician and a Greek. By birth, she was of Syrophoenicia. So the country round about Tyre and Sidon. By descent, she was a Canaanite, as most of the Tyrians and Sidonians originally were. And by religion, she was a Greek. Those are the designations there between Matthew 15 and Mark 7. According to the Jewish manner, They would distinguish people by this country, these descendants, and this religion. And so we see it here in Mark. She's a Greek. She's a heathen. She's an idolater. She's a pagan. She doesn't know the law of Moses. All she knows is these crazy people that call themselves Israelites have been trying to drive my family out of this region for hundreds of years. I don't know if there's anything there to unpack, but you try that in America. Pitchforks and shotguns. She was a Greek, Syrophoenician. She besought him. I heard you're in the house. And her level of passion tells us that she's probably sacrificed to every Greek god she could imagine. But none of them could cast out the devil. No Greek priest or pagan priest or idolatrous temple could provide the answer that this Syrophoenician woman needed. Nobody could do what she needed done. And so probably as a last ditch effort, she heard somebody say, "Hey, did you see that group of guys? They're just rough bunch. There's a big old guy, fisherman, smell like fish. And they're just going down the line. And oh, okay, I've heard actually about that guy. He's a Nazarene. He's from Galilee. That's where, I've heard about some things that he can do." And so this Greek pagan woman with a need shows up outside the house. I tried everything else. I've been to all the temples. I've worshiped all the gods, but nobody can deliver my baby. And Jesus said, "Hold my cloak. I'm coming out of the house. There's a need, and I won't be hid." I come to preach to us tonight that Jesus responds to needs. And here it is, in all fairness. Verse 27. Jesus said to her, Let the children first be filled. It's not meat. It's not right to take the children's bread and to cast it to the dogs. To a lot of us, those are fighting words. You called me a dog? Jesus, who? That wasn't her response. Notice, he didn't say, the dogs are not going to get any bread. That was, by the way, a common Jewish phrase for anybody that was not a Jew. He just said, the children have to be fed first. And he didn't say, then we're going to sweep the crumbs off the table and give it to the dogs. He just said, they've got to be filled first. Well, Jesus, my need already got you out of the house. And so in verse 28, she says, yes, Lord. Yet the dogs under the table. She said, I'm not even trying to get a place at the table. I'm not denying that I am not one of them. I'm not trying to say that I'm one of the children and that I deserve a place at the table. I'm just saying, while I'm a dog under the table, would you please just pass me some crumbs? I mean, let the kid get tired of the barley loaf and just let him just crumble it up. And Jesus looked at her and he said to her in Matthew chapter 15 and verse 28, O woman, great is thy faith. Be it unto thee even as thou wilt. And her daughter was made whole from that very hour. Let me tell you, he said, it's not right to take the food from the children and give it to the dogs. Jesus was giving a revelation of the dispensation of salvation for the Gentiles. He wasn't saying, hey, listen, it's not ever going to be for you. He just said, it's not yet. But when she said, I just need some crumbs, and he saw that this mama was not taking no for an answer, I come to tell you that faith not only moves mountains, but faith moves Jesus. I wonder tonight, Daddy, what God might do in your family if you would just make up your mind, I'm not quitting. I'm not going to give up, even if he says no. I'm going back for more and more and more. He's getting out of the house for me. Faith not only moves mountains, but faith moves Jesus. Mama, I wonder what Jesus might be willing to do as he comes out of the house for you. I wonder what Jesus might be willing to do for your future. I wonder what he might be willing to do for your babies.
Hey, that's about the response that I would expect.
I just don't know if I'm willing to be embarrassed like that to just jump out of my seat and run to the altar. What are people going to think? You get desperate enough, you won't give a rip what people think.
When you've tried everything else and nothing else is working, give me Jesus. He said, I know it's not yet time for the Gentiles to experience everything that the Jews have available. But because of your faith, you're not just moving mountains. You've moved the master. Faith will move the master from the inside of the house to meet the need on the outside of the house. Faith will cause him to flow out of you. If you're a spirit-filled child of God, how will you respond at the need? How will you respond?
When they say, we've been to all the doctors. Sat in a home last Tuesday. And the previous Friday, with a couple, husband and wife, that are if they're not in their 80s, they're sure knocking on the door. Sat with them both times, 2 hours each, for an appointment that usually would have taken about 30 minutes. Come to find out, she's fighting cancer for the third time. And she mentioned something about a Bible study. And so I said, you know, can I add you to our church prayer list? And her husband get tears in their eyes and they start thanking me, so on and so forth. Listen, I just made up my mind. When the opportunity presents itself, I'm letting him out of the house. Well, I just don't know if I could do that. Somebody did it for you. I just don't know if I'm willing to be that embarrassed. Somebody was willing to be embarrassed to save you. And faith, you gotta, if you don't get anything else, you gotta get some faith tonight. You gotta understand that God wants you, that God wants to work on you, God wants to work in you, and God wants to work through you. You don't have to say, oh, I'm sorry, hang on just a second, let me call my pastor, maybe he'll come pray for you. No, I'm not always gonna be available to pray for you, for them. I might be able to pray from a distance. But when they've taken the wrong medication and there's not time for pastor to get there, you know what God said? You're filled with the Holy Ghost. Pray her back to life. And God did it. It got him out of the house and it got him working in a situation where man would have said, no, it's not possible. But faith causes him to flow out of you. Faith gets him out of the house. But you got to be willing to rip the shades back and say, he's not hiding in me anymore. I want you to know that he's here. Faith will cause him to flow out of you in the storm. Faith will cause him to be revealed. He's not going to be hidden then, but the question remains. Does he feel welcome in your house? Second Samuel 6, verse 8, David was displeased because the Lord had made a breach upon Uzzah. They're bringing the Ark of the Covenant back from the Philistines. They had it on an ox cart being pulled by cows. Stepped in a pothole in the road. The Ark starts rocking back and forth. Uzzah reaches out to study the Ark. It's just, it's an innocent gesture, but kills him. David's confused. Doesn't know what to do. David's afraid of God that day. He's distraught. So he said, okay, we're not moving it. Another step forward. They put it in the house of Obed-Edom the Gittite. There's some confusion over Obed-Edom's origin. Was he a Philistine from Gath? The same city that Goliath was born in? Well, you've heard that preached because I've preached that. Some believe he was of the tribe of the Levites, that he was, in fact, an Israelite of the Levitical line from the city of Gath-Rimmon, which would have been a group of Levites assigned to just be the doorkeepers in the house of God. If that, either way, either he's a heathen who is converted to Judaism and now has opened his home to the Ark of the Covenant, the very seat of the presence of God. Or he's somebody that knows how to open the door for others. Either way you look at it.
That's good.
The Ark of the Lord continued in the house of Obed-Edom for 3 months. And his home became centered around the presence of God. Everything about his home changed. And after just 3 months, people in the city of Jerusalem were murmuring and talking, and there was whispers in the coffee shops and whispers at the market and whispers down at the grocery store. Have you heard about Obed-Edom and his wife? Did you see that pretty dress she was wearing the other day? You know, just 3 months ago, they didn't have 2 pence to rub together. You know, they were poor. You know, they didn't have anything, which leads me to believe that they were not Levites. I'm just saying. They would have had a portion of the tithe. The house was blessed.
Right. Amen.
Because when you get the presence of God in the house, David recognized that the word gets to David, and David said, you know, the Lord's blessed the house of Obed-Edom and everything that pertains to him because of the ark of God, because of the presence of God. So David went and brought up the ark of God from the house of Obed-Edom into the city of David with gladness. But history tells us that the blessings didn't stop just because the ark of the covenant was removed from his home, but because he had made room for the presence of God. I'm just going to tell you, if you'll make room for the presence of God, he'll pour out blessings. They might be blessings of health, but we'll take them. Blessings of peace, we'll take it. Financial, we'll take it. I just want his presence in my home. I wonder if I got anybody here tonight that'll say, Jesus, I want you in my home. Doesn't just have to be the church building as we know it. In the ancient camp of Israel coming out of Egypt, they received the law at Sinai. There's a pattern for the tabernacle and the instruments of worship, but there's also a pattern for the layout of the entirety of the camp of Israel itself. Okay. We talked about tabernacling and how God tabernacled and how the presence of God descended on the tabernacle of Moses, the tabernacle in the wilderness, so on and so forth. But the peculiar thing about their camp was that everybody's house, the door of their house faced the temple or faced the tabernacle. Didn't matter what tribe they were from. It didn't matter what side of the camp they were on. If they were on the east side, the door faced the tabernacle. The west side, the same. The door faced the tabernacle. They didn't all face outward. They all faced toward the house of God because God was trying to get it instilled in them. If you'll put me at the center, if you'll get me in your house, I will not be hid. I will respond to the need. What was going on at the house of worship was making an impact in every home.
Did it stop? Go ahead.
Come on.
Musicians can come.
In the New Testament, we find Jesus living in other people's homes, dining in other people's homes, sleeping in other people's homes. In Acts chapter 2, the upper room was somebody else's home.
Come on, amen.
Somebody else's home. Where the Spirit of God was poured out in somebody's home. Didn't happen down at Solomon's temple. Rebuilt, whatever. Didn't happen down there in Solomon's porch first. It happened in their house. I wonder sometimes if we get it backwards, Brother Pinkerton. That we want to just experience it at church and then take it home. They were filled with the gift of the Holy Ghost in the upper room in most likely John Mark's mother's home. And what happened then in the house spread to Solomon's porch. What if the prayer meetings that you have at home, you bring to church? Ho, ho, ho. Rock the boat, baby. You mean to tell me I ought to be praying at home? You ought to be praying at home and the church. Don't just live for God in the church house. Make him feel welcome in your house. Be because you've got neighbors that haven't set foot in the church house, but they might come to your house. You can read the epistles of Paul, Romans 16:5, really quickly. Brother Stratton, I'm going through these next ones real quick, so stay with me. Likewise, greet the church that is in their house. 1 Corinthians 16:9, the churches of Asia salute you. Aquila and Priscilla salute you much in the Lord with the church that is in their house. Yes. Colossians 4:15, salute the brethren which are in Laodicea and Nymphos and the church which is in his house. In whose house? In Nymphos' house. There's a church in that man's house. There's a church in the home of Aquila and Priscilla. There's a church in the home of Epaphras. Colossians 4:15, Nymphos' house. Philemon 1 and verse 2. Philemon was a letter on behalf of an escaped slave named Onesimus. Onesimus ran away from Philemon, who was a spirit-filled believer, who, yes, had bond slaves. Hopefully he treated him well. Onesimus makes his way from the house of Philemon, finds Paul somewhere. By the end of the whole experience, Paul calls Onesimus very valuable to him. He pens a letter to Philemon asking him to forgive Onesimus for running. And the fact is, Onesimus probably stole from his master to fund his escape. And Paul said, whatever he stole, I'll repay. You put that on my tab. Very cleverly, he says, because you know all I've done for you. So you just put that on my tab. I'll repay it. And Onesimus, this slave convert, is given the letter and sent back. Imagine being the guy to open that door. Onesimus. Philemon 1 and verse 2. To our beloved Apphia and Archippus, our fellow soldier, and to the church in your house. Philemon, there's a church in your house too. Onesimus is going to be a part of that church. And if he's not profitable for you, send him back to me. Because there's a church where I'm at. I come to preach to us tonight that you can have a move of God in your house. Stand with me tonight. God doesn't desire to be hid, but where there's a need, he said, you've awakened the master. You can have a move of God in your house. It can affect your family. It can affect your neighbors. It can affect your guests. Your parties can turn into prayer meetings. Your parties can turn into healing services. Your Bible studies can turn into outpourings. Your Bible studies can turn into baptisms. You need to let God fill your house and refuse to let him remain hidden. God, if you'll come in, I won't let you be hidden. God, I'm going to work. I'm going to do the work of an evangelist. I'm going to be the bearer of the good news. God, I want you to live in my house. I want you to tabernacle with me. And I want the living water to flow through me. Let me tell you, ladies and gentlemen, we need God to fill our homes. If there's a need around you, you have the answer. Everyone heard that Jesus was in the house in Tyre. Everybody heard of the blessings of Obed-Edom's house because of the presence of God. Paul's missionary work resulted in people starting churches in their homes. Let me tell you tonight, folks, God is not going to be hidden. But do you want him hidden in your house? Are you willing to open the windows? Are you willing to open the door? Are you willing to say, you know what, there might be some folks that may never come to church, but they might come to my home. They might not be ready to respond well to outreach, but what if I had a block party? What if I got them on my property? Not the church property, because they may not come. What if I got them on my property? And my house was so full of the presence of God that it was just as effective as it being in the church house. Because I am the church, and He dwells in me, and He wants to work through me. He's not going to be hidden. I wonder if I have anybody under the sound of my voice tonight that'll say, I want Him in my home. I want Him in my life. I want Him to be the center of my world. Would you lift your voice?
I don't care how
great. Let His tabernacle be in you.
Let His face.